Please turn with me to the Psalm 78. The Psalm 78, and we will seek the Lord in a word of prayer before we bring to you or seek to bring to you God's message today. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and pray for Thy blessing upon us as we wait before Thee this day. We ask Thee, Lord, to quicken us by Thy grace and power. Grant to me particularly, Lord, as the one who will seek to bring Thy word, power in the Holy Ghost. But bless everyone who hears. Open our ears today. To Thy truth we pray. Glorify the Lord Jesus in our midst. We ask it for His glory's sake. Amen. Amen. It was 3 weeks ago that we brought the first part of a message which we have entitled Securing the Future by Remembering the Past. It's based upon this Psalm 78, particularly the opening portion of the Psalm, where there is a strong exhortation and a strong indication to remember the Lord and the benefits that come from remembering the Lord, as well as the dreadful consequences that follow a forgetting of the Lord. Now, I think it proper if I might just quickly remind you of what it was we said 3 Sabbaths ago. In the first part of our message, we sought to highlight how sinful it is to forget the mercy that the Lord has displayed toward us in His past dealings with us as Christians. Because you know we do forget. There's not one of us but forget. God's mercy to us, God's goodness to us, goes out of our mind. And our minds become occupied with other things, trivial things. Doesn't matter what they are, or how important we may classify them at a time, they are but trivial in comparison to the mercies that God has bestowed upon. Now, the wickedness of forgetting the Lord is seen when we recall what mercies He has had upon us. I'm just going to read a couple of verses just to set before you the mercies of God. Romans chapter 5, the verse 8. The young ones, I'm sure, will find it very quickly. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Highlighting our totally undeserving state. Christ died for an undeserving people. A people who deserved nothing other than damnation. And to forget that is a crime of the greatest order. Another verse, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the payment, the ransom for our sin. While we had no love for God, we had no thoughts even of God. Indeed, our hearts were directed against Him. We were the enemies of God. God loved us. To forget that, is a crime unmentionable. Surely, the forgetting of God's mercy toward us is the greatest act of ingratitude that we could ever commit. And I want us to be conscious of that today. And yet, how common, as history testified, is this sin and this attitude amongst God's people. Even today, so often, you know, when we come to consider sin, whatever form it takes, and we look at verses in the Scriptures, we think of the people that are referred to in these verses as having committed these sins. But we somehow or other escape recognizing that those sins we also are guilty of. And when we think of people who have forgotten God's mercy and God's love toward them, it's not just people whose histories are given us in the Bible. We're talking about ourselves. And there is no doubt today that there is a forgetfulness of God and His mercy amongst us. We who, within living memory, had a visitation by God, revival blessing, within living memory. Indeed,
We sit here in a church that was born out of revival, as do many Free Presbyterian congregations today. And yet there's a forgetting of that. There's a forgetting of that. I've had it brought home to me, you know, as a result of publishing that little booklet, I call it no more, A Time to Be Remembered, in which we set forth the record found in the pages of old revivalists of God's blessing amongst us 50 years ago. And time again it has come to my ears, people saying, I didn't know this. I didn't know this happened. Forgotten. I find that hard to believe, men and women. I do. I find it hard to believe. Do you know why? Because what happened 50 years ago is there in my mind as if it was yesterday. And I can't understand how anyone who passed through that time or in the years that followed on can forget what God did. But it's happened. Oh, I tell you, it's happened. And I'm telling you that to do that is to commit an awful sin and an awful crime. You know, when I could see you, I seem to have a hunger, a thirst to learn about the work of God. And I remember with a group of other young people going over to Dr. Paisley's manse to help in the stripping of wallpaper in a couple of rooms. And I think I did very little stripping of wallpaper because I was too busy asking about earlier years. What happened then? What took place? And why was this? And I was soaking up those things like a sponge. I knew nothing. I knew nothing of Bible Christianity, really, when I was converted. I'm sure that was but the beginnings of a day of blessing, because God, in the mid-60s, began to really move, and there was a great quickening. Indeed, I suppose I can count myself as one of the converts of that time of blessing. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. It is said of old Jeremiah Meneely, one of those men who joined together, he was only a lad, of course, then, but he joined with others in the schoolhouse in Kells in County Antrim about 1858, and began to pray for God to send revival. And when he was on his deathbed, someone went to see him who particularly was anxious to get, as it were, a final report from him about those times. And there he was, worn out, dying old man, lying back, just a ripple in the bed. And he was asked, do you still remember the revival? And the old eyes opened up, and a light came to them. And he began to talk about the revival. And it is said that as he began to talk, he began to throw the clothes back, and he got up on the pillow, and he became more animated as he relived those days of blessing. Oh, that again there might come that light, that reviving, that reinvigorating of the people of God. Because to forget God's mercy, men and women, is an awful crime. It's an awful crime. It's one we should be utterly, utterly ashamed of the slightest stain of it being upon us. So that was the first point we dealt with. I come now to a point that I want to leave before you in this second message, which will be our concluding message, our concluding part of the message. I want to consider, first of all, this morning, the chief evidence of a forgetfulness of God is seen in the homes. Yes, it's true, it will be seen in the prayer meetings. It will be seen in the Sabbath services. People will forget the Lord and drift away from His house, become careless regarding attendance at the services. There will be, in God's house and in the prayer meetings, evidence of the forgetting of God. But it will be seen first in the homes, in the home. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. When a forgetfulness among God's people sets in, it's the children who suffer. For when fathers and mothers and the older generation forget, the children are not told. They're not told. Do you know, I was reading in the newspaper just a couple of days ago that a very large section of our population in the United Kingdom don't know anything about the Battle of the Somme. They don't know where it is. They don't know when it took place. They know nothing at all about it. It's a total mystery to them. For some of us, that's hard to believe. But it's harder to believe that there should be an ignorance among the rising generation of what God has done, not in one battle, but constantly, year after year, day after day, God has blessed his people, and there's a forgetting of it, and a not passing on to the next generation information and knowledge regarding it. The word hide here in verse 4, we will not hide them, means to conceal, means to cut off from. In fact, if you turn back to Exodus and the chapter 9 and the verse 15, we see this word again. But now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. What God is here saying to Pharaoh through Moses, he would do this cutting off. That's the same word that's employed here in Psalm 78 when it speaks about hiding what God has done. The cutting off of Pharaoh was a complete and an utter thing. And when God's word and God's truth and the testimony of God's mercy is not taught to our children, we're cutting them off from the truth of God. What God did to Pharaoh, we do to our children by cutting off the word of God from them. I tell you, it's a serious thing for a forgetfulness of God to set into the home. Children will be the chief victims. Just consider what is the duty of fathers. And when I talk about fathers, I'm not just talking about natural fathers. I'm talking also about the fathers in the church, the elders of the church. Because it's the duty of the elders of the church who have been placed by God as fathers over the flock, over the family of God, to make sure that the family of God is taught what God has done in the past. They must lead the remembering in the various remembrance services that we're very familiar with this last little while, because a little time ago we were remembering just last year the ending of the Second World War, and now this year we're remembering 100 years ago the great Battle of the Somme when thousands of Ulster men perished. And right to the fore in those remembrance services are those who were closest, more closely connected to the events of long ago. Regarding the Second World War, some of the men who actually fought were there, and they headed everything up, along with the fathers of the nation, political leaders, the royal household. Well, the pattern for that is set in God's word amongst God's people. He wants the fathers of the congregation, as well as the fathers of each individual family, to undertake the duty of telling the next generation what God has done. Look at verse 4. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That's what we have to teach our children. That's what we have to tell them, impart to them this knowledge. Now you can only do that, I might say, if you remember, if you have that knowledge, if you have studied and acquainted yourself with this knowledge. Only then can you tell your children. And it's incumbent upon every father to be acquainted with what God has done for his people in the past, and to thus, in a lively fashion, tell the children. Not merely recite what some book says, but because their hearts have been touched and their minds are alive with the memories, they can speak to the children in a lively fashion about these issues. Every household should be a place of remembering what God has done. That's the duty that is incumbent, I tell you, upon every father. Will you notice the methods that we are to employ when passing on the truth of God? God doesn't leave it to you. That's something to be remembered in these times when people come up with notions as to how we should worship God and how we should pass on the truth of God. And they have invented all sorts of gatherings and casual meetings. Oh, how I detest those things, men and women. Do you know why I detest them? Because they're men's inventions. Men come forward and say, you know, I think it would be a good idea if we did this or did that. All the men stop wearing ties and come in their sandals and bare feet and an open neck shirt or even a t-shirt. And the women throw off the hats and just get casual. It'll make everybody feel at home. And we'll do away with the pulpit. We'll just have a bit of a chat and a cup of coffee. God help. How does anybody really think that that is an advance on what God has ordained? God has not only told us what it is we are to teach, but he tells us how we are to teach it. Going back there to verse 4, we will not hide it from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. That word showing means to recount, to relate. That's how you show. I'm trying today to show certain truths of God by going over them, by relating them to you, by illustrating what I'm saying from the Word of God, tying it down to the Word of God so that I'm not telling you something that's of my own thinking, I'm telling you that which God has set forth. That's what it means to show. That's what God's saying here. A father's duty is to show. We're to relate. We're to talk about these matters with our children. We have a very practical demonstration of that in the book of Deuteronomy. Would you turn to it, please? The chapter 6 and the verse 6. Wonderful how in the arrangement by providence of the verses and the chapters in our Bible, we often come on a numerical combination that's easy to remember. Deuteronomy 6 and the verse 6. The young ones will doubtless remember that more quickly than the rest of us. And these words, what words? Why the law of God? The words that Moses had uttered to the people of God at God's command. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Where do you deposit the law of God? In your heart. And then it's your responsibility to take out from your heart the law of God and teach it to your children. Oh, you need God's law in your heart before you can teach your children. God's law needs to rule in your heart before you can teach your children. You'll not teach your children. Oh, you may say to them, you're going to Sunday school. You listen to what the teacher says. You're going to church. You listen to what the minister says. That's not teaching the law. That's trying to find a substitute for doing that which God wants you to do. The law has got to be in your heart. Then you shall teach them diligently unto thy children. I could very easily find myself staying a long time in this verse, but I haven't the time really today. But please note these words. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Not play Coronation Street or EastEnders or some other old silly television program. Talk of them in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You're to just decorate your home with memories of what God has done. The Israelite did. You see pictures today of those Jews, strict Orthodox Jews, and they have a little box tied on their forehead. That's the law of God. And they're taking, in a very literal sense, the meaning of these words. And they have them tied between their eyes. Sadly, they have no knowledge whatsoever of the law of God that they have in this fashion, tied between their eyes. God wants us to have it in our hearts and then to keep it ever before our eyes. And ever with it before our eyes, we're going to be teaching our children. No matter what we're doing in our home, going for a walk even, it says, the things of God will always be there. If you went out for a walk with your children, there's any amount of subjects you can speak about as a result of the things that you will see about you. Nature itself will prompt you to speak about God and His mercy. This is how you teach. It's not dispatch them to Sunday school. That's very proper. But it's not to leave the responsibility with the Sunday school teacher. It starts in the home. You know, if you haven't taught your child to listen to you as you teach the Word of God, they're not going to really listen to the teacher in the class. At least They're not going to listen with the same diligence they would listen if in their home they are taught that it's so proper to learn the things of God. That's where this frame of mind is fashioned. That's where this inclination of heart is fashioned and prompted, so that when they come to the classroom, it's an extension of their home. They're only doing what they have been taught to do in their home. And they listen, therefore, all the more diligently, because it is as if, to them, their father and their mother is speaking, even though it's a Sunday school teacher. The methods of passing on the truth of God. Teach. Talk. Keep them before your eyes and before the eyes of your family. Make them a feature of your home. Live them out. Live out God's word in your home. This is a command of God. If you go back to Psalm 78, the verse 5, He hath established a testimony in Jacob and an appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Do you hear me? This is commanded to fathers. This is not, as it were, something that would be a good idea for you to implement in your home, though it's not really necessary. No, it's not on that level at all, my friend. It's commanded of God that you teach. The house that this is not taking place in is a house in defiance of God. God help us. God help us to submit to these truths. Here is a command that is every bit as binding as the Ten Commandments. Failure on the part of fathers will lead the children to ruin and desolation. Of course, we know the providence of God, the wondrous mercy of God, that there has been a saving of children out of the most desolate homes and wicked backgrounds. This we know. But a general rule, my friend, set down in God's word, is that where there is a failure on the part of fathers, then ruin among the children will follow. Disaster can come to one generation when there is a forgetting of God. Doesn't take centuries, one generation. You remember what we talked about, the hiding, how it was likened unto what God did to Pharaoh? In Exodus, the chapter 23 this time, and again that wonderful, convenient numbering, chapter 23 and the verse 23. And God is giving a promise to Israel, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Same word as hide. I will remove them. How swiftly that was done. And I tell you, if we fail as fathers to teach our children, that cutting off process will begin, and our children will be cut off. Our children will be cut off. Because we've denied them the knowledge of God. We've walked past, as it were, heaven's door, and we haven't pointed it out to them. We've walked past the cross, and we haven't explained, this is the only means by which you can be saved. Here is the only Savior of sinners. And when we fail to do that, surely it can be seen that we're cutting them off. We're cutting them off. There's so many warnings we have to issue to our children regarding the dangers that are found in life. Things we can't eat, things we can't touch, things we can't go near. If we neglect to tell them these things, we're inviting disaster. How much more if we fail to tell our children of God's word, of its truths, of its warnings? Surely we can see that danger will come, disaster will come. Then, my second point, which is the final point of the overall message, a proper recounting of God's mercy by the older generation will encourage our children to set their hope in God. If I can rightly get it across to my children and to those around me of the coming generation, what God has done and what He has done for me, and if I'm living out what He has done for me, what an encouragement that will be to them to believe in God. Every day we conduct our business on the basis, by and large, of the recommendations of others. We have gone to shops. We have gone to individuals who provide services. And we go there because of what someone told us was their experience with this individual. He gave them just what they needed. He supplied just what they required. He was a great help. His product really works. And as a result of hearing that, here we are. I heard that you can help me. And that's what happens if we rightly represent God's mercy to us in our experience, to the next generation. We will encourage them to seek the Lord. And if we don't, well, I don't even need to explain the consequences. We have a whole generation out there who know nothing of God because nobody has told them. Nobody has told them. There's a lovely old hymn, "Oh, that I had a memory for hymns," but it was born in Ireland somewhere, the gypsy boy dying, and someone came in to him to witness about salvation. And in song the story is told, and the lad hears with joy the message of salvation, and there is repeated through that little gospel song, "Nobody told me it was so." Oh, how many are dying, and nobody has told them it is so. And there are many offspring of believers who will die and go to hell because they weren't rightly told of Jesus, the mighty to save. Keeping God's commandments, I might say, and here I speak with the young, keeping God's commandments is the evidence of a child rightly remembering the Lord. There's little examinations, I'm sure, at the end of Sunday school years. Every time the children go in on the Sabbath morning, they're questioned. What did you hear last week? Did you learn your catechism that was appointed to you? But you know, no matter how accurately the child may quote the verse they were to learn, or the answer to the question in the catechism that was given them to learn, no matter how perfectly correct they may answer it, that's not proof that they are doing what God wants them to do. Remember the Lord. The proof that a child is living with a knowledge of God before them is them walking in the law of God. That's how a father knows. That's how a mother knows. My child is listening to what it is I'm saying because they're obeying the law that I'm commending to them. Not just able to recite it, but living it out. Oh, over my years as a pastor, I have seen many a parent, and I've heard them tell me with joy and excitement of how the child can quote the 23rd Psalm, some other wonderful passage of God's Word. And they're all excited that the child is able to do that. But that's not enough. You know, without desiring to be insulting, a parrot can be taught to recite the 23rd Psalm. We want our children to not merely recite the law of God, the truth of God, we want them to live it out. That's the evidence that our teaching, our recounting, our telling, our showing has had an impact upon our children. If our children do not trust the Lord, if our children are not walking with God, is it because we failed to rightly testify of His mercy and of His grace? Is it because we were careless and slack in observing these things? That's a solemn question. If our children have forgotten the Lord and take a step further on the road to perdition, do we bear some blame? Children will be held responsible. Let me make that clear to you. No child will ever say it's all mommy's fault or daddy's fault. No. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. Each one of you here will answer to God ourselves. But I have no doubt that in life many's a mother, many's a father, Christians, have a sense of failure as they watch their children go down to ruin. They ask themselves the question, where did I go wrong? What did I fail to do? I'm inclined to believe, you know, that God's promises can be utterly relied upon. When He promises to bless our children, if we teach them, if we live before them for Christ, if we order our homes aright, if we pray for them, then I believe God will honor that promise. And where the promise is not honored, then we've got to look at ourselves and say, where did I fail? It's a solemn matter, man and woman. But then, being a Christian is a solemn matter. It's no casual matter. It's no Sabbath-only matter. It's a 60 seconds of every minute and a 60 minutes of every hour and a 24 hour of every day and 7 days a week matter. But even when we sense our failures, how merciful is the Lord. You know, David's failures had a terrible impact upon his family. You've got to read the history of David and you'll see that. And that's recorded not to shame David, but to teach you and me What sins there were among the offspring of David. Terrible sins. Sins that cost the lives of many within the nation. And those sins stem from the backslidings of David. That psalm we read together, Psalm 51, we sung part of it as well in our opening praise. In the verse 13, and I did emphasize this as I read it to you, we read, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." What is David saying other than, as long as I'm a backslider, nobody's going to learn anything from me. Nobody's going to be converted under my witness. As long as I'm a backslider, but Lord have mercy on me and restore me, then will I teach. It's only when the church is delivered from backsliding and God is pleased to move in revival power that sinners are saved in great numbers. That's what happened in the 60s and the 70s, men and women. We all know what happened. The record is there. I put it together for people to observe. We're night after night in mission, souls were saved. I have it in my own little records of this below. That's because the church had been restored from its backsliding. Today we don't see those fruits. Today we don't see those conversions because it has to be recognized that we're backslidden. We're not where once we were. There's not a one of us can deny that. And I pity you, Christian, if you do deny it. Your case is sad indeed. David, recognizing that he can do nothing useful while he's backsliding, is saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, restore me, restore me." There is hope, I tell you, even for us, no matter how many years have passed. We can pray as David prayed, and we can yet see sons and daughters saved. I might just say this in closing. These children who are taught to remember the Lord will gain great courage by such memories. There's one thing marks a church that's enjoying revival. Courage, boldness. Nothing frightens them. Nothing frightens them. Nobody can cow them. The boldness that you see among the apostles following Pentecost, a great contrast with the lack of boldness among the apostles before Pentecost. But that boldness after Pentecost was seen among the church of God in every day of revival. There wasn't a bit of hesitation among God's people when there was an open air organized or a protest organized. No one was frightened about seeing anyone or the police threatening us or anything else. You went down there with joy. Not so now. Not so now. Oh, I might be seen, and that might affect my work. And I find that so pathetic, you know. Don't really have a lot of patience. But if we teach our children right, we'll fill them with courage. Listen to what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the verse 17. Here's a promise from God. "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto Egypt." Now, you will remain a coward in the face of the enemy if you're not able to recall what God has done. So you see, there is a strong link there between teaching our children what God has done in the past and them being filled with courage when they face the enemy. The church today doesn't have that courage. It doesn't. Church today doesn't have that courage. That's why the Free Presbyterian Church is quiet on many issues. You forgive me, you know. I have to curtail myself or I might really break out into mocking, but I know the tiptoeing about there is, even amongst our ministers. Oh, we don't want to upset this one and we don't want to annoy that one, and there's a man in the congregation and a woman and we don't want to get on the wrong. Who cares about the wrong side of individuals? Who cares about the reaction of men? We are filled with a view and a memory of what God has done for us in the past. With boldness we will go out. That's what filled Joshua with boldness when all the other spies were trembling and frightened. That's what filled David with boldness when he went to meet Goliath, when all the army of Israel was lying groveling in fear. He remembered what God could do and he was filled with courage. If we tell our children and teach our children, we'll inspire them to stand for God.
If we rob them of that knowledge, we rob them of a defense, we'll paralyze them, and they will fail to stand. Failure, men and women, is a terrible downward path that follows the forgetting of God and His mercy. And we will consign future generations to that path if we fail. Young people, if you have been taught the truth of God, and it has been set before you what God has done for His people and what He has promised to continue to do for His people, and you forget, then there will come judgment upon you for your forgetting. Judges chapter 3 in the verse 7 reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." Those are the children that had seen victory after victory under Joshua. Now they have become the adults in the nation, but they have forgotten God. God handed them over to their enemies. God has handed them over to their enemies. What we see taking place in our nation, the sodomy, the perversion, the vileness. Where did it stem from? Romans chapter 1 verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Forgetting God. That's where it all began. England has forgotten God. Scotland has forgotten God. The National Church of Scotland has recently passed a law whereby its ministers who are sodomites may now marry and enter into a filthy, abominable union and still remain ministers of God in the Church of Scotland. It's so bad that even the ecumenical apostate Presbyterian Church here in Ireland has broken off relations and wouldn't send a representative to their General Assembly. So that's how bad it is. Forgotten God. Forgotten God. Oh, may we not fail our children. But rather, may we set before them the glories of God and promise them in His name that if they walk with Him, they will see such glories in their lifetime. May the Lord bless His word and comfort our hearts and strengthen us. Let us bow in prayer and we'll conclude. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. Oh Lord, how I wish that it could have been presented more powerfully in the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. But Lord, be pleased to bless it to hearts, I pray, and glorify Thy name amongst us now. Take us home safely, and may we keep holy the Sabbath day. Bless the meeting tonight, and Mr. Hannah, as he comes amongst us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.